There's nothing like it. Amen. Glory to God. Well, Barry, you even sing with the choir. You know, that's where Pastor Donnie is, but you notice we have another one over here that's vacant. So next Sunday, we'll see you back. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to have family? Family of God. I have a message for you this morning. In fact, I don't know if it's a message or just a word. It's very simple. But it's a truth that's already been supported by prophecy this morning and by song and by words. It has a number of thoughts to it. Justin, you were telling me just before church about something that happened to you this week, and I think it'd be right and just important. You got a real quick testimony. Come here and just tell the people how the Lord can use you. They'll turn it on. Blue.
Hello, testing.
There you go.
Thursday night, I lost my best friend in a motorcycle accident. And I need you guys to pray for their family because he left behind two kids and a wife. But he texted me 6 months ago, and he said, thank you, Justin, for showing me who God is. And thank you for leading me to him, because, you know, if you didn't, I wouldn't know who he is, you know. And now my brother passed away, and if I wouldn't have been bold to say something to him and to stand up for Jesus, he'd be gone, you know. Eternally damned, just like that, you know. So I want to thank you, Pastor Sam, for birthing that boldness in me. And Pastor Todd, you guys mean everything to me. And without you guys, I wouldn't have been able to be bold like that either.
Bold's the word, though, isn't it? That's the word I wanted to hear. You told me this morning before church. Bold. Being bold. Taking the time to tell somebody. Taking the time to do something that makes a difference as a child of God. Do you know that you all have the ability to make a difference? Amen? There are many gifts, but only one real calling to the ministry of the gospel. When the word comes to a man or a woman, it puts a fire in the soul that cannot be quenched. The call of God is not about the great things that we do for God. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the assignment, everyone say assignment. And the assignment he has given us, it's about staying through every storm, every heartache, and every persecution. It is in these places that the Lord teaches us to be praying men and praying women, David Wilkerson. That's his word. That's one of his last quotes that he gave before he went to be into the presence of God. When we take that call that God places on our lives. Now let me explain to you what a call is. Everyone's called. There are some called in the fivefold ministries and some called in supporting areas. But every one of us have gifts and callings in our life as children of God. There's none of you that are sitting here that are without a gift and calling by God. But to recognize that gift and calling, many times we go to extremes when the simplicity of finding that is just simply being in the presence or in the relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate, absolute necessity of every child of God, because the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, He, not an it, He is the medium God works through between God and man to speak to us. Not only that, He is the draw of those who are lost. If you're sitting here this morning and you've got you know in your heart you're not right with God, and you know in your heart you're not living for Jesus the way you should. That knowing is the Holy Spirit that loves you and draws you to God. It's a loving draw. It's not a condemnation. It's not a destructive thing. It's a loving thing that comes to God, and He convicts you. There's a world of difference, and I preached this and taught this to you one particular Sunday on the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation, the Bible says that since we've come to Jesus Christ and to know Him, therefore now there is no more condemnation. Condemnation's gone. But the convicting love of God causes us to be drawn closer and closer to God. And in the process of that drawing closer and closer to God, we enter this thing called sanctification, or moving closer to the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ. And we do that never completely reaching it. Paul said, I've not apprehended that. I've chased it. I've sought for it. I've longed to be more like Jesus in all of my ways. But we enter this mode of growth called sanctification. We move closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. I told you about the book that Dr. Horton gave me the other day after the board meeting about five views of sanctification. And I read this view of his from a Pentecostal perspective of the glorious relationship that we have through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as He draws us closer to Himself. And as we're drawn closer to God and we come closer into His image and to His likeness, then God begins to speak to our hearts. And this is how you know where God's calling you, because there are things that you see and you hear as you're in prayer. Prayer is the key to everything. As you're praying and seeking God, there are things that the Holy Spirit draws to you that kind of sparks a flame in your heart. You ever had something that God has just put in your heart and say, boy, that's what I want to do for God? Anybody in here beside me ever had that? 14 of you have. Good. Praise God. All of us have, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's been times where we've seen things where we think, I'd like to do that for God. And we think that it's just aggressive thought, you know, and it's not really of God. It's just something we would like to do. But in all truth, we feel like it's not possible many times. And in ourselves, it's not possible. But when we come in relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, these things, these fires that God builds in our hearts that we dare not tell anybody because they'll think about us something. They'll think, well, who do you think you are, Billy Graham or Dwight Moody, or who do you think you are? And the truth is, God's putting the same call in men and women around the world today as He did on those men and women of days past, except one difference: they responded with boldness to the call. How do you know that call? It's when God puts a burning in you. God puts a desire in you. It could be visiting the sick in the hospital. There's nothing like laying hands on someone that the doctors say it's over, and the head doctor, Jesus Christ, says it's just beginning. How many prayed for Bill Zeller in this room this last few weeks? And he went home yesterday. That's unbelievable. After the surgery, and they were ready for bad news, but God directed the hands of the surgeon. They take a little piece of his colon out, send him home, cancer-free, no chemo. That's the word on Bill Zeller, amen? Praise God. Because someone was bold enough to ask for something or do something that was out of their realm of possibility. Listen to me. Any time that you step up to the plate, when God puts something in your heart, it's automatically out of your realm of possibility. It's immediately past your ability. It's immediately past your finances, your intellect, your anointing, because in yourself, you're a human like all of the rest of us. But when you inject that relationship with the Holy Spirit of God and He infuses a fire in you, there's a change that only God can show you in reality as you boldly move toward the call on your life. God calls men and women. He calls you. He gifts you. He puts a fire in you to be and to do what he asks you to do. And then he causes you in faith to step out into that fire. I'm using a story from the Old Text this morning called the story of Nehemiah. How many have ever heard about Nehemiah, this great man of God? If you look in the Hebrew Bible, if Dr. Gannon would have his, Ezra and Nehemiah are together. In fact, they're one book, and it was broken out for us. God knows that he needs to explain things slowly to Gentiles. And I can say it because I'm not a Gentile. My grandfather was a Jew, and I can't tell you what it means to me and Ruth for you all to sacrificially help us go back to the land of my father. See, I'm making a pilgrimage to the land of my father. I've never been there. But I'm going because of you, and I want to thank you for that very in the bottom of my heart. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for a king by the name of Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes. Who is this king that came in that conquered Israel and Judah and brings them into captivity? Who is this king that has power and destroyed Jerusalem, and now the space of time has come, and people, some of the survivors are going back to Jerusalem. Ezra, the priest, goes back and he rebuilds the temple in the city. But all of a sudden, they realize the temple's built, but the walls all the way around the city of Jerusalem and the 10 gates that surround the different city of Jerusalem are still broken and burnt and destroyed. The gates are destroyed. The walls are broken down. And Nehemiah, who is a cupbearer for Artaxerxes, is one day, and what that simply meant is he drank the wine to see if it was poison. He was the canary in the cave. If it was poison, he told the king, "It's poison. I'm going to die. I'm gone." So he was a very trusted man to the king. And the king would even use cupbearers as advisors. And Nehemiah was a close advisor to Artaxerxes. Now, you have to understand who this man was. And you have to look at the entirety of the Bible to see. This is the same king that had a queen by the name of Esther. And so he understood the plight of the Jews. He understood the enemy that tried to destroy them. When we celebrate Purim and that great festival of deliverance from the hand of the enemy, when Haman was going to destroy all the Jews, God brought someone in that was bold by the name of Mordecai, right? And a little girl by the name of Esther who was bold enough to step into a place, into a calling in her life. And she helped set the stage for a cupbearer now by the name of Nehemiah, who has the understanding of the king to a point because of this relationship and this situation that happened. And Nehemiah can come to the king and he trusts him, and he's happily going his way one day. And then some friends of his come back from Jerusalem that have been there because people are starting to migrate back. Ezra has completely just restored the temple, but the walls and the gates are broken. And he says, "How are things going with my family? How are things going with my friends?" Nehemiah chapter 1. And the Bible says that the friends told him that Jerusalem is in a disgraceful situation and the people are being harassed. The walls are broken down and the gates have been burnt. And when he heard it, and let me explain to you how the call works, and I can only tell you from my own experience that when God allows someone to say something to you, or you see something, or something happens, that all of a sudden it's like a spear plunges through your heart and your breath kind of goes away from you when you hear something and you go, oh my God, I'm burdened for that situation. That burden many times is the prelude to a call on your life to not just be burdened, but to get up and do something about it. And this burden hit the heart of Nehemiah. The Bible says that he began to weep. He began to cry. He became burdened for this situation. It says it clearly in Nehemiah chapter 1. The Bible says the words of Nehemiah, the son of, how do you say his father's name, Dr. Gannon, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani and my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, now listen, here it is, and they said to me, and this hit them, and it hit him like a brick when he heard it. And they said to me, chapter 1, verse 3, those who survived the exile are back in the province. Are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and I began to cry my eyes out. Everyone else had heard these things. Others had heard it. It wasn't a secret. They knew about it, but Nehemiah heard for the first time the situation. He heard the migration. He had been there. It was 13 years between Ezra and Nehemiah. 94 years from Zerubbabel to Nehemiah. So it had been time and words and work had been going on. And he knew that there was things happening. But when the truth just hit him face to face, and they weren't always talking about, oh yeah, they're building the temple, they're doing this, but these people came back with the reality of the situation. My friends, listen to me. I listened to the news this morning, and I listened to a Wall Street reporter do their best to tell us that our government and our president and our Congress and our economy is holding on, and maybe there's a chance to do better. But I know different. This country is broken, and the walls are down, and the gates are broken. Amen. We need someone with the spirit of Nehemiah. We need someone that when they hear the news, they don't try to pull out, oh, here's a good little thing happening. Here's a great little happening. Our unemployment has balanced out at 9.1%, the highest in the history since the fall in the 30s. It's a horrible situation for someone to say there's some good news here, and it's not good news at all. It's a cover-up. These men came back and said, we're tired of trying to make something that's in trouble look like it's okay. And the truth of the matter is that there's a temple setting there, but there's no walls around the city, and the gates are burning down, and the city isn't complete, and people have no protection from marauders. They can walk in and walk out, and it's a mess, and our people have no sound place. And when Nehemiah heard it, like others heard it, but God did something, because God had an arrow pointed at Nehemiah's heart. And as soon as Nehemiah heard the situation, listen to what he did. Everybody look at me and listen closely. When Nehemiah heard these things, when he realized there was a need, I want to tell you, in America today and in the world we're living in today, there are none of you that are sitting listening to me this morning that God doesn't have an arrow pointed at your heart, because he has a need for you. Amen. And it's specifically for you. This need wasn't a carte blanche. It wasn't for anyone who wants to run up and volunteer. It was specific, because when Nehemiah heard it, the Bible says that when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He said that when I heard it, It was more than I can stand. When I heard that high school kids are committing suicide and dying and going to hell in car accidents without Jesus Christ, it was, there's 1,000 youth pastors, but it hit me like I've never had anything hit me. It bowled me over and it destroyed me. When I heard that Christian education's being thrown out the door and people say there's no need for Sunday school, it hit me because I know that's a gate that's burnt down that needs to be built back up again. When I heard that there are people that are home that are bedfast or sick and they need people to visit them and encourage them, take loving care time with them and pray, and I heard that, I'm telling you, there's a need, and God hit you with that need. When God tells us about needs and it pricks our heart and it breaks our heart and it punches us, that's not for anybody else. That's for you. That's for you. That's not for anyone. He specifically came to Nehemiah. And he specifically broke his heart. And Nehemiah fell to the ground to think about kids, babies that need to hear the name Jesus before they hear the stories of the Transformers and the stupid cartoons that are demonic in origin in our country today. Knowing Jesus, that's a heart that's been pierced for Jesus Christ. Young couples that need to know that in the sorrowest days of their life, Jesus can still take them out. That's a need. Kids that need to be restored. Families that need to be brought back together. Churches that need to preach the power of the Holy Spirit of God in truth and fullness, and know that we unashamedly stand for what's right in holiness and righteousness. There's a need. There's a need in your neighborhood. There's a need in your home. There's a need with people you meet. There's a need for a young man that 6 months ago would have otherwise gone to a dark eternity and hell, save one young man said, a soul is more important than my modesty or pride or anything. I've been pierced with a need to be bold for Jesus. Yeah. Nehemiah said, there's a need. And it's hit me. I mourned and fasted for some days. I was past the point of, oh, that's a sad situation. That's too bad. I've heard the news. This was a hit on him. Listen to me closely. God has hit your heart with some need in this country that we're living in this community we're living in the kingdom of God that you're serving in. And you need to step up with boldness to the need. Many are. Many have. Nehemiah said, who am I? I'm not Ezra. I'm not Zerubbabel. I'm not any of these great men of God. I'm a cupbearer. I'm a Jewish kid that was taken in captivity. And through the process of events of times and places, God has uniquely worked things out to where I can speak to the king, and he trusts me. And he's got a wife now that's the chief queen. She's the lady of the house, and he knows what God did through her. And all of these events, we look back and sometimes we think, well, that's just circumstances or accidental happenings, when God, in his absolute intricate ability, is putting things together for the call he's placed on your life. You see, I used to preach one thing I don't preach again anymore, because the Holy Spirit vexed my heart in this way. And some of you men of God that I honor and I respect may disagree with me, and that's quite all right. But I believe I used to preach this. I used to always say this. It was a common saying, but the Holy Spirit recently has corrected me and said, not always is this the case. I've always said, where there's an Elijah, there's always an Elisha. If you don't do it, God will call someone else. But the Holy Spirit called me up on that one and said, don't say that universally, because sometimes I call individuals and there is no plan B. And I don't believe there's a plan B for Nehemiah. He prayed and sought God, and he said, God, my heart's broken. My friends, when your heart is broken for a need, it doesn't matter. In hospitality, to preachers that are tired and broken and worn out that come to our condominium and write letters of restoration that are incredible, feeding sick people, taking care of the needs, singing in the choir when you've got a voice in your setting in the crowd and God's put it in your heart. I'd like to be up there. Be up there. Being an usher, being a greeter, being here on Saturday morning, this coming Saturday, and going out into the neighborhood and hanging door hangers on the doors of people that don't know about this church and simply telling them, we are the sanctuary of hope. Come and be part of us. God has put His arrows of piercings in you that say, God, I need to do something for you. Nehemiah said this, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. Without one dime of political support, without one dime of financial support, without one stick of authority, he said, if you call me, all I have to do is look at this. If you call me, all I have to do is just step into your presence and stay close to you, and you'll open the doors. I'm not the designer of the call. You are the designer of the call. You don't design the call of God on your life. Jesus has predetermined that before the annals of time. You don't decide what you're going to do. He hit you with the arrow of the burden to do. You didn't go to a big church in New Orleans. You went to no church in New Orleans. You started preaching. What happened? Because of the burden of you too. Five times on Sunday morning, as many as 2,500 in every service, the place packed, preaching the Word of God, miracle Monday night, filled trucks up with wheelchairs and crutches because of the power of the anointing of God. Why? Because someone said, I'll go do what I can't do, but he can. Nehemiah is still burdened. My friends, if you've lost a burden in your spiritual life, you've become cold and insensitive. You've lost your first love if you don't have any burden. If you're just going to church and happy to serve God and be left alone by the devil and get through life and hopefully it won't hurt too much when the rapture takes place and you're going to heaven on that plan, you've lost the greatest treasure that life offers you, because the greatest treasure life offers you is a life of sacrifice to Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. There's no higher commitment. There's no higher standing. There's no higher accomplishment than to have a life of significance for Jesus Christ and to hold back. To resist it is to have a life of emptiness. Nehemiah said, I can't hold back and I can't resist it. He's so burdened, he's there with the king, and the king goes, hey, what are you so sad about? You're always the guy that tells me the jokes and makes me happy. He said, I can't do it anymore. When you hear the news that your father's land, the walls are broken and the gates are burnt down. Now listen to me, listen closely. He didn't say, Israel needs a great revival, and praise God, he's called me to preach to the masses. He said the gates are broken down and the walls are destroyed. And he said manual labor. Manual labor. He said, I'm willing to go and lay a brick on top of a brick and put a post and a big cedar on top of them another until I build each gate. He didn't say one thing about greatness or success. David Wilkerson didn't say one thing about greatness or success. He talked about relationship and bold to answer the call. I know you've heard this story, but I'll tell you again for the 10,000th time. But when I was 18 years old, a brand new Christian, I met a girl, and she was a friend, and I wanted to go into ministry for a holiday time, and her name's Debbie, and Debbie still is Debbie, Jim and Debbie. Debbie said, My dad has a church and has a ministry. I said, good, where's it at? She said, New York City. Whoa, I'd love to do that considering I've never been out of the country. I think I said, golly, I think that's what I said, I'm not sure. I mean, you're talking about out of Kentucky in the South. And so I went with her. And it wasn't real big at the time. They had this maniac in this house in Brooklyn that scared the liver out of me. And his name was Nicky Cruz. I mean that. He was a Puerto Rican scary man. He was a warlord that God saved. This girl's name was Debbie Wilkerson. Her dad's name was David. But he was in New York City from Texas. This family's Texas. Their friends, their families are family friends of mine. They're all interrelated. John Hall, you know, big John Hall called me the other day, wants to come back. Would you like to hear John Hall back sometime? John called me. Phil Strahan, friends of mine, they're all intermarried. They're family in Texas. But this Texas preacher goes to New York City and meets Nicky Cruz and leads him to Jesus Christ. And from the sweetness and the open range of Texas, God pierces David Wilkerson's heart. And he said, I can't go back to that any longer. I can't be happy just being a preacher. I can't be happy just having revivals. It's not about that. I'm going to go into the heart of hell, and I'm going to pull them out one at a time. And from that day to this day, Teen Challenge around the world has been the greatest ministry for young men and women that exists to bring people from the brinks of hell, because he heard the call. Don't tell me you're limited. You're limited in yourself. God showed me a truth the other day, and I told Ruth, I was talking to a friend, and all of a sudden this phenomenal truth hit me. And it's only for Christians. If you're not a real Christian, if your name isn't written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you really don't serve Jesus here today, and you know it with all of your heart, this doesn't pertain. But if you do, this pertains to you. God spoke to me Friday. And he said these words, do you understand that Satan, and he's powerful, we know he has evil powers, and the demonic world, we understand that the demonic world has powers, but I don't know of an angel in heaven that's ever lost a battle to a demon. I got to thinking about it. Do you? I don't know of an engagement ever in history where Satan challenged Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, and Satan won. Never won. He has never won.
Amen.
If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Never won. No demon has never, ever, or will ever overcome one angel. And God spoke to me this phenomenal truth for my life. And he said, as a blood-bought child of God, Satan only has as much power and authority as you give him. Oh, my God. If I live a flim-flam Christian life and let Satan come in and have a foothold here, a foothold there, the only authority and the only power he has is what I grant him. The only power and authority you have that he has in your life is what you give him, because the blood of Jesus has sealed you with an impenetrable power that Satan cannot defeat. He can't come through it. He only has as much power as humanity has given him. Now, there's millions have offered their lives and given Satan power, and he runs rapid to and fro around the world. But the Holy Spirit added a footnote under that. He said he goes around like a roaring lion, attempting and trying, but he can't get the job done to the blood-bought. My friends, when you shut off the power source of hell in your life, you start growing in the power source of the Holy Spirit. When you say no to the devil and every demonic temptation and every demonic sin and every white sin that's coming to the church, when you start hating and start loving and quit gossiping and start praying, when you start caring instead of being envious and jealous, and when you start loving people the way Jesus does, you shut the power of hell off. And he has no access to you. None. Listen to me. This is good news. This is the best announcement I've ever made in this church. Satan only has enough, as much authority in your life as you give him. And if you say no to hell, there is nothing that can come in to your life and stop you. Nothing is going to stop that ministry, Dr. Gannon. It's not going to be a few. It's going to flood with power and authority because you two have said yes to the call. That piercing that hit you when we all had color in our hair over the years has grown, but it's just getting ready to explode because you've said yes, and the walls are being built and the gates are being built and the city is coming back to a place of security because of someone that's bold enough to say, I'll go and I'll do. Nehemiah said, that's me. I have no idea how I'm going to do it. I have no idea how I'm going to get the job done, but I know it's for me. Here's something about the call on your life. No one called Nehemiah. No one went down and said, Dr. Brown, well, you're just Mike now. You're just a kid. You don't know this, but I'm calling you. Nobody did that. The Holy Spirit did it. And those things that you feel in your heart, in your spirit, that no one else knows the secret of your heart, those longings, those desires, that is the call. And the call has all the potential to get the job done if you'll shut the door on hell and open the door to boldness in the Holy Spirit. Everything, every power, every authority bows to the authority of God. No one recruited him. No one else took the challenge. The call came from inside him, not outside of him. He realized that you have to see the need, that you have to take the challenge, and you have to trust and rely on God to see it through. Nothing's changed. Being bold is the Nehemiah spirit. Walls have been broken down. Gates have been burnt. The burden came. Then the burning in his heart came. Then the brokenness came. And then the surrender to God came. And Nehemiah went to the king and he said, I'm going to be bold and I'm going to tell you exactly what I need. I'm going to pray God put some boldness in you. That whatever burning he's placed in your heart, the call he's placed. If you don't have a call, you may be as cold as a fish. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel anything this morning. That's okay. I mean, I've been to church where I didn't feel goosebumps, okay? But I'm talking about in your life in general. When you have a call on your life of something that God's placed in your heart, that you know, that you're afraid to even tell somebody about it, that's when you need to get bold. That's when Benaiah, that's my son-in-law, great man of God. He was bold, captain of the army of the bodyguard of David. When Nehemiah said, I'm going to go to the king and I'm going to tell him what I need. I'm going to tell him what's in my heart. I want to go home and I want to fix things at home. I want to fix the walls at home. I want to fix the gates at home. I want to make sure that the temple has a proper place for the worship, because we're getting ready in just a few more chapters down here. We're going to have a Passover. Hallelujah. We're going to have a time of reading Scripture. We're going to have a time of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, where sin becomes sin in the Hallelujah. Lives of people, and repentance brings power back to the nation. But it takes someone to say, I'm ready to build the walls. If you look at those 10 gates that are in those walls, the very first gate was the sheep gate. Every one of the gates have incredible foreknowledge, foreshadowing of what Jesus was. They brought the sheep for slaughter into the sheep gate. Sheep gate. And that's where the sacrifice took place. And who was Jesus, the great shepherd, but he was also the Lamb of God who came through the gate of the sheep gate to make sacrifice and possibility for you. The foreshadowing of God. You see, God has foreshadowed. He has pre-planned things in your life. He's already put things together for you. Then the fish gate. And we look at the fish gate and we see where in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus is talking and he says to these guys, he's preaching. He's preaching right there on Lake Gennesaret, and he's preaching. All of a sudden he looks and there's a couple of these guys. Peter's sitting there and Andrew's sitting there. And he says, guys, let me use your boat. And they're washing their nets. They're trying to get the salt water out of them. And they go, okay. So he pushes out just a little bit where it puts him up at a higher elevation. And then Jesus begins to teach. And these two guys, listen to me. These two guys who didn't realize the potential that was in them just sat there waiting for him to finish so they could finish cleaning their nets and go back to fishing because they had fished all night long and it was bone dry. Are you listening? Say amen if you are. And Jesus preaches, and when he gets done, he says to the guys, take your boats now and push right out there in the water. And they said, no offense, Rabbi. We're good Jewish boys. We've been through the whole deal. We memorized the Torah, we they were just there. But he said, push out. And they pushed out into the water. He said, now let your nets down on this side. Whatever you say. An enormous harvest. That is a message in itself. There's a harvest waiting the obedient. There's an enormous harvest waiting for those that don't even understand. Just respond to God. And they call for their friends, come. Our nets are breaking. And the next boat comes and they put them in until they start to sink. And all of a sudden, Peter's going, isn't this great? And he looks over and he goes, my God, there's more to this than catching fish. There's more to this than getting things. And he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus and he says, I'm a sinner. You see, he realized where he realized that he thought was okay with God wasn't. I'm a sinner. Jesus says, get up. From this point on, you're not going to catch fish anymore. You've caught enough fish. You're going to catch men now. Yeah. And here's a quote that I read in any text, in any language, in any interpretation. He left everything and followed him. He said yes to him. I'm telling you this, when you say in your heart, Jesus, listen to me, no priorities are greater than you in my life. I won't have to tell you not to be here on Wednesday, to be here on Wednesday night or Sunday night. There won't be a priority greater. I won't have to. I know where the burden lays in people's heart by their surrender to the Lord. You say, oh, you don't understand. I don't believe. It doesn't matter. I know a burning, and I know burdens because I've had them, and I've got them. And he said, follow me. And you couldn't keep him out of church. You couldn't keep him out because it was just a step at a time. 3.5 years of absolute failure. But he was following him. 3.5 years of nothing. And then Jesus is crucified. But he hears him say, go meet me in the upper room. And the power of the Holy Ghost changes the whole scene. The Holy Spirit in your life changes the whole scene. Everything is changed. And without the Holy Spirit's active involvement in your life, there's nothing. He goes a little bit further in the same chapter and gets in 5 and he sees Matthew, who's Levi. He's a tax collector. He's a Zacchaeus. He is a despised dog. And he walks up to him and he says, come, follow me. And the Bible says again, Matthew left everything and came and said yes to the Jew, to the Son of God. Without a promise, without a hope, only with a guarantee that what he was doing was the burning of his heart. God began to take over. My friends, listen to me. I'm not telling you to go out and quit your jobs tomorrow. That's not it. Your surrender comes way before that. Your surrender comes when you say, God, I place a higher priority on you because every time I'm in your presence, I'm going to gain more of the picture of the call, and I'm going to step closer and closer into the call of my life by my obedience to you. You see, the spirit of Nehemiah, in 52 days, Nehemiah's burden became so contagious. Now listen to me. That burden of the call that God's placed on your life to visit the sick, to sing in the choir, to be an usher, a greeter, to say, God, I'm going to make a point in my life that if church is open, I'm here. I'm going to serve you with a, I don't care about the fashions or the doctrines or the words of man in America, church today. My friends, don't you understand that our walls are broken in Christendom in America today, and our gates have been burned with compromise, and it takes someone to say, I'm going to be a wall builder and a gate builder again for the holiness of God, to bring our standards back up to a place that the temple is protected, and I'm going to be one. When you say that, I don't have to call you. I don't have to prompt you. I don't have to encourage you or baby you. I can't run you off, because you'll run to the call and your priorities will change. But my friends, I'm going to tell you this right now. The place that God has touched your heart, very likely there's not a plan B. There's not an Elisha. You're the one. You're the one. And you're surrendered. You don't have to develop it, create it. All you have to do is be obedient to it. And I'll guarantee you, God will open more avenues and ways and powers in your life than you can ever imagine, because his ways are ways of power in the Holy Spirit. All you have to do, everybody look at me. Look here. Look up here. All you have to do is say yes to the call. Yes to that burning in your heart, and God will take it from there. Stand to your feet with me. Very